Well, this is Michael Brown. If you're looking for the familiar music, you're not going to hear it right now, but it is Friday. We are live. You've got questions. We've got answers. Welcome to the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. But I can't take your calls quite yet. Moments before we were about to start the broadcast, Time Warner Cable, which provides the internet and our ISDN line for our feed that goes out to different parts of the country, they had an outage of some kind, the technician, everyone working furiously, and we had two choices. One was to air in Charlotte, North Carolina only by telephone, so the connection would not be first class, and I'd be able to take calls from one city only. The other was to get to our listeners in other parts of the country, including WMCA and WAVA and WEZE and other stations, and speak to all of you and not be able to take calls for a few minutes. But enjoy the broadcast. You're not going to hear that music coming in, fading out, and all of that. But here we are. You've got questions. We've got answers. As soon as the phone lines are working again, as soon as that's up, we'll let you know so you can call in with your questions. In the meantime, I now have the ability to catch up with some of your e-questions. Let me just tell you, though, how things work here. It's really a fascinating process. I am in one location, so I can literally do this broadcast from my studio or with remote radio equipment from anywhere in the world where I can plug in with a cable connection to internet, with an Ethernet cable. So every day, this is broadcast. This connects to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. That's where our crew with Joey and Dwight and Johnny are based. They are engineering the program there. I'm not there. They are there. They're engineering the program there. They're taking your calls there. They're doing the audio feeds and clips and all of that. Then that connects by ISDN line to Dallas, Texas. And then on the Salem Radio Network goes out nationally to our stations across the country. And it all happens in real time. I mean, if I do an alternating count sometimes to do a check with another system, if I'm broadcasting from another location, I'll tell the folks back in the studio, okay, let's count alternate numbers. I say one, they say two, and it's just one, two, three, four, five. No delay, back and forth. So that's how we're doing it. However, we've had to bypass our Winston-Salem connection. That is what is down now, and that's what does our music feeds, and those are the ones who take our calls. So you've got questions. We've got answers. We'll start with e-questions, and as soon as Time Warner gets the power outage fixed, then we'll be able to take your calls. Fair enough? So I'm going to start with a question for... Oh, no, hang on. Hang on. Before I do that, I got a testimony to share. It's pretty wild, but I'm gonna wait. No, I'm going to share that real quick with you. I was just talking to a gentleman from a city in Florida. An old friend was visiting the area. He and his wife were going to a church for a while, a mega church in that particular, or a good-sized church in that particular state. And they realized, you know, we can't go there anymore. We can't go there. Why? Well, one of the members of the church, and the pastor knows exactly who he is, owns a strip club in the city. And another one is a liquor dealer who throws these massive decadent parties. And the pastor said, hey, at least they're coming to church. The problem is he never, ever, ever, ever talks about sin or makes mention of sin. And my friend said, it's just what you write about in Hypergrace. Have you downloaded your free copy of Hypergrace yet? It's yours. It's free, but the time is running out to get it. So go to Amazon.com if that's where you get your ebooks, wherever you get your ebooks. It's a free download now, and I've got a 16-hour lecture series for free for you as well. So go to Amazon.com, download Hypergrace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement. We'll be right back. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. I know, you didn't hear the familiar music. You may have even heard me say now. what happened is, to explain if you just tuned in, there is a power outage in our studio. I'm not located there, but we send everything through our studio in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. That's where the broadcast first started years ago on a Saturday. Everything goes through there. They've had power outage. We've had to reroute things, but that means we can't take your calls right now. However, if you'll go to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. That's A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. You can post your questions there just under the heading for the Line of Fire show for today. I'll try to get to some Facebook questions if we don't have our phone lines up and running. And as I'm looking, they're still not. And you can also tweet me your questions at Dr. Michael L. Brown, Dr. Michael L. Brown. I just got word of something through a family member. And he called a relative of mine with an urgent need. So I'm going to share this, okay? I'm going to share this publicly. This might be an extraordinary situation for you, but please listen carefully. There's no hype. This is not a joke. This is a complete serious announcement. Obviously, we could be making announcements like this every day across the country with unusual and urgent needs. But this is one that I felt after I heard from my family member that it's for such a time as this that I have the extraordinary privilege of being on the radio. I can't print this online, so I have to share this with you. I want you to be praying right now for an 8-month-old girl, all right? She's 8 months old, and she is an absolutely critical life and death condition. Without a liver donation, someone donating 15% of their liver, which will grow back completely within 3 to 4 weeks, she will not live. Now, all of you who believe in divine healing, pray for her. I can't mention her name or anything, but she's 8 months old, all right? Here's the description. Perhaps this is you, and you want to help. Are you ready? I've never done anything like this before in 6 years of daily radio, but here we go. 8-month-old girl, the liver donation is 15% of your liver, which again, completely grows back within 3 to 4 weeks, according to what we've been told. You must be B positive, okay? B positive blood. You must be 18 to 40 years old. You cannot be on cholesterol or diabetic medication. All expenses will be paid by the insurance company. Now, if you fit this, you're B positive, you're 18 to 40 years old, you are not on cholesterol or diabetic medication, and you feel that you want to do this, you'll be donating 15% of your liver to save the life of an 8-month-old baby. Obviously, the family is at their wit's end, needing a miracle here. Needing a medical miracle, that someone would come forward. And then, according to everything I'm told, but obviously doctors would tell you in detail, the liver donation of your 15% of your liver would grow back completely in 3 to 4 weeks. If that's you, and all, listen, this is, I'm not giving this, I've actually been told to give this number out over the radio, all right? I've been authorized by the grandfather, Mitch, to give this number out. Do not call just to pray with him over the phone. Do not call if you feel God has given you a prophetic word. Do not call if you'd like to make a financial donation. None of those are needed, and the number is not for this. But it's so urgent, I've been asked to put you in touch directly with him. Write this number down if this is you. Be positive, 18 to 40 years old. You are not on cholesterol or diabetic medication, and you understand you'll be donating 15% of your liver to save the life of an 8-month-old girl, and your liver will grow back to normal in 3 to 4 weeks, according to what I'm told, and all the medical expenses will be paid by the insurance company. Here's the number, and please honor this request. If you're not a regular listener and you tune in, you think, oh, great for a prank, please, please, this is nothing to prank, okay? She will live only if she gets the transplant. Here's the number, 516-369-2244. That is not the number for the broadcast. That is the number to help this 8-month-old girl. And you'll be talking to Mitch, the grandfather. 516-369-2244. Once again, I've never done anything like this before on the radio, but I felt it was the right thing to do when I was contacted by a family member. 516-369-2244. The grandfather you'll be speaking with, his name is Mitch. And let's just pray right now, Father, for this little one. We ask for a miracle. We ask for life. We ask for her whole family to know that this was by your grace and help that you brought her into this world for purpose beyond 8 months. Give her health. Do what medical science cannot do. Where medical science can help, may there be a miraculous solution. And even if medical science can only help a little, Lord, you can help a lot. We commit her, her family, mom and dad, grandparents to you, and we ask you to be glorified in this and to give evidence that you are the living God through this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Something else free I want to give away to you. Are you ready? In the late 70s, early 80s, God began to stir my own heart. I had been pursuing my PhD work. I was content to go into biblical scholarship, be a professor, maybe teach, preach a little bit on the side. Really, it was in the early 80s God began to stir me that I had become theologically and intellectually proud and had left my first love. And God moved in my heart deeply. We had an outpouring of the Spirit in the church where we were, great repentance, a great transformation in many lives. And that's when this tremendously consuming burden for revival crept in my heart. Not the way we talk about it in the southern United States, we're holding a revival next week. No, I'm talking about divine visitation. I'm talking about the type of things that happened in the first Great Awakening and the second Great Awakening, these historic famous revivals. My heart beat for that. And friends, let's be totally candid. Without a supernatural move of God, without a massive outpouring of the Spirit and revival in the church in America, America as we know it, is toast. In fact, I wrote this back in 1989 in my book, The End of the American Gospel Enterprise. I wrote this. The fact is, this is 1989. We've gotten so fat that we can't even get out the church doors to touch the world. Our contemporary gospel has bred complacency instead of compassion, success instead of sacrifice, prestige instead of prayer. We no longer ask what we can do for him, but rather what he can do for us. You see the incredible carnality of it all. I wrote that in 1989. At this time, my heart was burning day and night for revival, for visitation, for God to move, for God to meet us. And I did a series of lectures on revival. What is revival? Characteristics of revival, pitfalls, tests of revival, experiencing Jesus in the midst of revival. 16 sessions. It may actually be 24 hours now that I think about it. And we've had them on our website for folks to purchase, download for many years. But all this month, you can download the entire series for free. It's not that you listen to 10 minutes and then you have to click to pay. No, no. Free as in free. It's not that after 30 days they stop playing. They are yours to keep. Why? I just want to sow this into you. I want to get this resource to you, and I'd love to better connect with you. So if you give us your email address, we will send you the link, and then you click on it and download it. You have to download it on your computer first because of the size of the file, and then from there you can transfer it to your phone or your tablet or something like that, or to your phone. You probably download it right to your tablet. But here's how you get it. It's really simple, and like I said, free, no strings attached. You said there must be a gimmick. There's no gimmick. We want to give it to you. We want to bless you with it. I want to spread the fire of revival, and I want to better connect you to our ministry and us to you. So here's what you do. Go to AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, and right on the homepage, the first slide you see, just click right on it, free giveaway. And it'll take you 2 minutes. You just send in an email. In fact, let me just even tell you how to do that. We'll make it even simpler for you. Are you ready? You can go to AskDrBrown.org and just click there, or you can do this. Are you ready? But it's got to be this month. Got to be this month. Email download at AskDrBrown.org. Download at AskDrBrown.org. Provide your name and your email address and just say you want the free download. That's all you have to say. In the subject, just say free revival download. Email us at download@AskDrBrown.org. Tell everyone your church. Post it on Facebook. Tell the whole world. It's free. Provide your name and email address, which you'll have. We'll have, of course, as you write to us, and say you want the free revival download. Right back with your questions. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. You say, well, the voice is familiar, but where's the music? Yep. There's been an outage, a power outage of some kind with Time Warner Cable that has shut down the several different ways that we normally connect with our studio in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, that does all of the feeds and takes your calls. So I am live. You've got questions. We've got answers. However, just doing email questions now, unless you post them on Facebook or tweet them to me. I'm going to start with Emerson. Greetings, Dr. Brown. Oh, this is sweet. The warmth that emanates from your broadcast is second only to that which comes from the sun itself. What very sweet words. If a person makes a demonic outburst during church, such as claiming to be God, allowed beyond standard security measures of getting this person out of the building, is there anything else a God-fearing security team should be doing? Casting the demon out? I say this in all seriousness. This happened this past Sunday at church and has happened before. You minister in certain parts of the world, friends, and this is a very real problem because you will often have more people who are demonized in meetings and walking the streets. And, you know, we tend to have a different setting, I'll just put it like that, here in the West. But absolutely, you do not allow that outburst. Now, I was in a service once and somebody had an outburst, and I felt the authority of the Lord come upon me and just instantly rebuke the spirit, and the person just was like on their face, just went limp and got delivered. But otherwise, yes, you immediately remove the person, but have a leader from the church with you come and pray for that person, and if they need deliverance, minister deliverance to them. Yes, cast the demon out. If it is actually demonic and not just someone being weird or someone who is mentally ill, if it's actually demonic, you need discernment to recognize that. You don't want to be rebuking demons to someone that's mentally troubled or rebuking demons when someone's just being silly or putting on a show. But with any type of proper discernment that's readily seen what you're dealing with, you don't let the devil steal the show, so to say, or draw attention to himself so that person's removed. But then by all means, demons should be driven out. That's New Testament ministry. It's common in Gospels and Acts. Where'd ever say it would stop? And did the devil stop? The devil just quit? All right, church doesn't believe in these things anymore. We'll stop demonizing people. No, sir. Well, in this context, I answered this similar question last week, but real quick, Ed, shalom and many blessings to your ministry. Help me understand how it is that Matthew 7 seems to imply that a person can cast out devils, prophesy, and do many wonderful works in the Lord's name and not be saved. The verse states, I never knew you. Help me understand it. Very simply, there are a couple different ways to look at this. One, these people saying to Jesus, we did this and this and this and this. It's actually not true. They were deluded. They were self-deceived. They thought they were working all these miracles, and they weren't. Another possibility is that, in which case you say, but he says, I never knew you. Right, they were never his. The other scenario is they were used by God. They were driving out demons. They were healing the sick, but they fell away. They turned their backs on the Lord. They denied him. So what does that mean? What it means is when Jesus says, I never knew you, he is speaking about excommunication. That was a Jewish formula of excommunication. And he's not saying, you've never belonged to me, even though that's what the words would convey to us, I never knew you. He's saying, I have nothing to do with you. And that was a Jewish formula of excommunication. So that's another way of reading it. Here's an interesting question from Kenneth. Thank you for your ministry. The subject heading is Prosperity Police. It is God's will for us to prosper. That is clear in the Bible. Who set the bar on financial prosperity? It is not man's position to put stops on how much I can believe for. Ah, Kenneth, thank you for the question, and I appreciate the way you phrase it. If you mean how much you can believe God for to give to the poor, how much you can believe God for to support foreign missions, how much you can believe God for to help ministries like us broadcast on the radio or reach the Jewish people with the gospel. If that's what you're talking about, oh, God forbid anyone puts limits on that. But if you're saying, how much can I believe God for myself? Well, isn't that selfishness? Isn't that the opposite of what Scripture speaks about? It's fine to have a nice home, a nice vehicle, nice clothes. No one's saying that's a sin, but Jesus does tell us plainly that our treasures, if we have these things, they shouldn't have us. And our treasures are not to be stored up on the earth. Don't store up treasure, he says, on the earth where moth and rust can corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt or thieves can break through and steal, break in and steal. What does he say in Luke 12:15? Take heed and beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. What does Paul write in 1 Timothy 6? Those who desire to be rich fall into a snare. He speaks of it as a godless attitude, the idea that godliness is a means to financial gain. Now, I have friends who are Christian businessmen, and they absolutely have vision to be multimillionaires, and their plan is to live on 10% of their income and to give away 90%. And the more money they make, it doesn't affect their lifestyle. They live the same. It just means more money to give, and it gives them more influence in the community. So if you're talking about advancing kingdom purposes through finances, go for it. But on the flip side, remember that some of the godliest people in the world are poor. That even though poverty in and of itself is a negative thing, the weight of it, the pain of it, the inability to care for people medically and in other ways, yes, poverty in and of itself is not a blessing. The poor in this world, according to James Jacob, the second chapter, they're the ones who are rich in faith. And you will generally find far more faith, far more willingness to live for God among the poor than among the rich, because there are so many other issues that can consume the rich. In fact, it's one of our great issues in America, our materialistic culture that is so consuming. So by all means, sir, believe God for everything you can for the work of the gospel. No limits on that. And help ministries and help the poor and work together for the Great Commission. And if God blesses you in the process, fine. But do not set it as your goal to have earthly things. And you're going to believe God for this house and believe God for this car and believe him for the advance of his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And in the midst of it, practice good stewardship and generosity. All right, remember, free download, 16 lectures I did about 25 years ago with my heart burning for revival. What is revival? Highlights of past revivals. Revival presupposes declension, preaching in repentance, religious stumbling blocks, revival in judgment, don't quench the spirit, the place of intercession, prevailing prayer, 5 tests for genuine revival. It is 100% free. Email us right now at download@askdrbrown.org. You can't call in for this. Email us at download@askdrbrown.org. Provide your name, and all we need is that, and your email address, and just in the subject say, I want my free revival series. It's yours, complete download, 100% free, our gift to you. May it burn afresh in your heart. Welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast. This has been a fascinating day. Yeah, you said, where's the music? Dr. Brown, it's not the same without the music. I know. I'm used to it. I feel it. It leads me in and it leads me out of each segment. But There's been a power outage. Again, if you're just tuning in, here's what happens every day. I am in my studio in a hidden location somewhere in America. I'm in my studio. If I'm on remote location with my remote radio equipment, that's where we start. Then I connect either by ISDN or by intranet, a stable intranet connection, to our studio in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. That I'm not there. I don't live there. Winston-Salem, North Carolina. That's where our faithful team there engineers the show, puts in all of our audio clips, takes your calls, screens the calls, gives me the information. Then from there, by ISDN line, it goes to our Salem studios in Dallas. So the Truth Network picks the signal up, engineers the show in Winston-Salem, connects to the Salem studio in Dallas. From there, it goes out around the world. Unfortunately, everything is out in terms of the cable connection, the internet connection. Time Warner has some kind of outage in Winston-Salem. So the only way to do this, we made a direct connection to our network in Dallas, but we can't put in the music feeds from there, and we can't take your calls from there. So I'm still answering your e-questions, and as soon as we're back operational with our phone lines, then we'll give out the number, and you can call. And with that, I was about to give out the number. After that announcement, that's how habitual it is. I was about to give out the number. Okay, let's see. Where do I want to go? Let's go to Tracy. It is always a pleasure listening to you. I've learned so much. Hey, Tracy, that's why we're on the air. So thank you for that very, very much. If you or one of your staff could email me your response to my question, I'd appreciate it so much. So, Tracy, we will email you to let you know that we answered this on the air at this time, just in case you missed it. Is the Encyclopedia of the Lost and Rejected Scriptures something that we as believers should use as a reference? No and yes. No, in terms of there are no lost and rejected scriptures from our viewpoint. In other words, if something was written, claiming to be written by an apostle 100 years after the time of Jesus, and was not really by an apostle, and did not contain accurate information about Jesus, then it was never scripture. If something was quoted in the Old Testament, like the book of Yashar, or Joshua, as you'll see it in English, but Yashar in Hebrew, and we don't have it. The alleged book of Yashar is something written many, many centuries later that's unrelated to the biblical material. So you have that reference to it, but God didn't preserve it for us. God did not preserve it for us. Therefore, it's not scripture. It never was scripture. Just because the Bible mentions a book doesn't mean that it's scripture. Paul quotes from secular poets in Acts, the 17th chapter, doesn't mean that it's scripture. So in that sense, there are no lost or rejected scriptures. The scripture that God intended us to have, we have in the Bible. And then you'll have a debate between Catholics and Protestants as to whether the Apocrypha is part of the Bible, or perhaps some other groups within different expressions of the church will differ on a book here and there. But basically, in short, there are no lost or rejected scriptures. A book like this, Encyclopedia of Lost and Rejected Scriptures, will tell you about these different books as if they were scripture. So you could at least find out what these things are, but you read this with tremendous skepticism and with a question mark saying, okay, they're claiming this was lost. They're claiming this was scripture. It wasn't really scripture, but what do the traditions say about it? What did it claim to be? So you can read it for secondary information, but not as if it's going to give you an accurate story. All right, we will be right back with more. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, I know, the music isn't playing. There's an introduction isn't there. Trust me, it's a little interesting on my end. Oh, the content's the same. I'm coming your way live as ever. But It's a little interesting here. We are without the use of our normal studio. They have had some type of power outage that's cut out their internet ISDN connection. So normally every day during a 2-minute break or 1-minute break that I have at different parts of the show, I'm hearing a feed. I'm hearing a power minute from Ravi Zacharias or David Jeremiah or John MacArthur or Chuck Swindoll. I'm hearing that, you know, through the show. And today, nothing. It's silent. I don't have my friends David Jeremiah and Chuck Swindoll and John MacArthur talking to me. Well, I mean, they're not my personal friends, you know what I'm saying? But I feel like they are. I feel like John MacArthur's my personal friend because I hear his voice and I like his voice and I like what he has to say in the midst of our differences about the charismatic movement. All right, I can't give out a phone number, even though it's Friday, even though you've got questions, we've got answers, but I am taking your e-questions. Silas tweeted me and said, who are some of the current preachers you like? You know, I don't really listen to anybody. I read. I read and read and read and read and read. The only time I listen to a message is if I'm at my home congregation at Fire and someone's preaching, or if I'm in a conference and there's several speakers and I hear one of them speak. Otherwise, I am reading. I love to read classic things that stir my heart. And, you know, the types of authors like the A.W. Tozer, Leonard Ravenhill types, and Andrew Murray, some of those that just you want to underline every word and the conviction is deep. And there are many, many contemporary authors that just have great messages. I have to actually think about those I enjoy the most, but I get their stuff through reading, actually. It's rare that I listen to preaching. I'll listen to preaching maybe if I'm going to write about something, have an issue with it, really try to understand what they're saying, understand them fairly and rightly. All right, let me do that. I haven't done this in a while. Let me have a little fun with this. Some of my emails that I get that I put in junk mail. I just glance at it a few times a day with the hundreds of junk mails that come in just in case there's someone that is really trying to contact me legitimately that's not in my address, my database. So I'll glance at them, and then some of the funny ones I'll file. Check this out. If I advertise SK Energy Drink, if I wrap my car in an ad, I can make $300 a week. Isn't that neat? How about this? No, that's the wrong column. Look at this, a grant donation. Check this out from someone, Adrian Gillian Bayford. Wow, never heard of him. They're donating 800 pounds. That's like $1,200,000 if I send them my name, country, mobile phone number. Nope, that ain't going to happen. Oh, and I just got a notice of eviction. Yeah, attention, tenant. Notice of eviction. Please be advised that your current dwelling has been condemned. Real estate agency is writing to me. They're going to forcibly remove me from my house. I guess even though I own the house, they're going to evict me. And, of course, there's a download they want me to click on. My Apple ID has been suspended by Apple customer service. I don't have an Apple ID. That was a bogus one. Let's see that. Ah, from Hussein Ali. Gaddafi, Libya president, death, top secret. Nope. I've got a notice to appear in court. What's this? Brown Mike autonomous management role from Chancellor Ophelia. How about that? And a letter of intent from Chang Ying. Yes, Chang Ying has sent me a letter of intent. And then Benali Riva is writing to Brown Mike, and Beasley Yuki is writing to Brown Mike, and I have employment offers from Norwegian Cruise, wait a second, an email from the executive director of the FBI. Wow. I mean, this is my... Oh, hang on. The Tinapa or Tinapa National Lottery, I've won if I'll just open the attached file. And Dr. Paul John has an investigation and top secret email from me. And finally, I mean, I got tons of these, but Dr. Jeremy Stein is from the Federal Reserve Bank with four exclamation points, and they have a lot of money to send me if I'll just send them all of my private information. You know what's scary is some people actually believe this stuff. Some people actually think this stuff is serious. Wow. All right, I can't give you the phone number because we can't take calls, but I am answering your e-questions. So let's see where we go next. Let's see. David. Dr. Brown, you've been a regular companion for me on my commutes to and from work, and I so appreciate your balanced, loving, yet uncompromising viewpoint and your timely and on-target topics. My joy, David. Thanks for those kind words. I was reading an Acts today and ran across this verse, Acts 5:32. Peter says, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." He says, "I was wondering about this, as many evangelicals believe you cannot obey God without the Holy Spirit. However, this seems to be saying the opposite. Or could it be implying that the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit can only be received by one who is born again and walking in obedience? I'd appreciate your take on it. Thanks again for all you do, and I hope to join you in Israel in May." Now, our trip is fully booked in May, so if you're on a waiting list, maybe something will open up. But if you've already put in your money and you're just planning to be there, and that's what you mean by hoping, then do hope to see you, David. We're already getting asked about, are we doing a trip in 2015? I've wondered about it. Some of it is going to depend on how everyone feels about the trip we do in May and how worthwhile it is for them. I expect people to be raving about it and a great experience for everyone. But hopefully, yes. Hopefully, yes. Just can't say for sure right yet. So Acts 5:32, Peter says, "We're witnesses to these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." You know, in the early Pentecostal movement, the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues in the Azusa Street outpouring and things like that a little over 100 years ago, it was believed that the first act of grace was salvation. And then the second act of grace was sanctification. You could actually pray through and cry out to God to bring you to a place of real death to sin. Not perfect sinlessness, but the power of sin broken over your life. And then if you were sufficiently holy, you could believe God for the baptism in the Spirit with speaking in tongues. So it's interesting. There are abuses of Pentecostal charismatic things. The work of the Spirit misused by people, or the alleged work of the Spirit misused by people. But in point of fact, the pioneers were all strong holiness people in terms of their preaching and their beliefs, and many of them were exemplary in terms of their purity of life and heart. That being said, I do not believe that Peter is saying here that when you reach a certain level of obedience, then when you attain to that level, now you're ready for the Holy Spirit. Rather, Peter is saying that those who are following Jesus, those who have believed in him, remember, faith without works is dead, so they have believed in him and they have turned from sin to God to live a life pleasing to him and to be his witnesses. The believers, in other words, the true believers, they are the ones who are obeying God, and therefore they are the recipients of the Holy Spirit. So that's what I believe he's saying, not that you attain a certain level of purity or holiness at which point you receive the Spirit. Rather, this is a matter of the Holy Spirit being given to all true believers, and that's how we have to understand this. I believe that's the best way to understand it. All right, just another reminder, if you just tuned in, have you downloaded your free copy of Hyper Grace yet? Have you downloaded it? Free. You say, "I don't have an e-reader." You don't need it. Just go to Amazon.com, download my book, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement. The publisher has made it for free, just a few more days to do it. And by God's grace, a lot of them are getting out. Yes, the publisher makes zero on it. Yes, I make zero on it. The incentive is to get the books to the maximum number of people. Number one, that's what I live for. And number two, from a sales viewpoint, the perspective is that as that's done, more and more people will be interested in it and more people get it. But hey, I'm thrilled that thousands and thousands of people can get it for free. So Go to Amazon.com. If you don't have an e-reader, just you download the app free for your smartphone, for your tablet, for your PC, for your Mac. If you'd like to order from Barnes & Noble Nook or Christian Books, ChristianBook.com, download it, though. We want to get as many out as possible. And we have a free 16-lecture revival series I taught about 25 years ago as this subject was burning in my heart. I believe as you listen, it'll burn in your heart. It is absolutely free, no strings attached. Email us right now at download@askdrbrown.org. Download at askdrbrown.org. In the subject heading, put free revival download and put your name in the email. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us again. I apologize. We have not had our music to lead in and lead out. I mean, that's what cues me. I'm always looking at my clock, but that's what cues me in and out. But we have an issue with our studio feed. So I haven't been able to take your calls, but we've been catching up on emails. And I've got a few more interesting emails to share with you. Are you ready? This is from Leanna. How do you explain born again? How do you explain born again? Now, on the one hand, you might hear that and roll your eyes. Everybody understands that. That's just the basics. But, in point of fact, there is a debate about the Greek word that Jesus uses. In John, the third chapter, where he tells Nicodemus twice, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. The word again can also be translated from above. So Jesus is definitely talking about a new birth. Some of them some translators to combine the meaning of a second birth and a birth from above say born anew. And I think that works well. I think it works well to say born anew. You must be born anew. So just as surely as there is a first birth in our lives, just as surely as through this first birth we were given life and we came into this world, there is a new birth where you come into God's family. There is a new birth where you pass from death to life. There is a new birth where you pass from being under the guilt of condemnation and being alienated from God and separated from God. You come into intimate fellowship with God. You go from the category of guilty to the category of forgiven, the category of righteous, the category of saved. You may feel something physically, you may not. You may feel tremendous joy in your heart, you may not. But you will know that you are born again. In other words, if you say, well, I heard a guy preach, and I went forward, and I prayed a prayer, and nothing changed in my life, and my interest didn't change, my desires didn't change, my life was the same, well, I haven't been born again. Only proof of the new birth is new life. Here's what I wrote in my book, How Saved Are We? There's no experience in life like childbirth. After 9 months of waiting and often hours of painful labor, a new human being is born. A tiny person emerges from its mother's womb. The baby is breathing and moving and crying. The proud parents are thrilled and relieved. What a moment. What a joy. What a sight. But wait one second. We left someone out. The parent's experience is relatively minor. Sure, the new dad is elated. Sure, the tired mom is overwhelmed. But what do you think it felt like to be the baby? How did it feel to be born? Now that is the real adventure. From the womb to the world, there's nothing like being born. But Jesus said, John 3, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born anew. That sounds like upheaval. So again, reading from my book, what it means to be born again. Excuse me, from my book, How Saved Are We, the chapter, What It Means to Be Born Again. Think of starting a whole new life. That is being born once again. Think of having a clean new slate. That is being born once again. I mean, let me just stop reading for a moment and say this. Let's say that you'd been like me before you were saved, but you had lived like this for 20 years. You were shooting drugs. You were stealing from people. You were full of pride. You were immoral. You were just an ugly person on the inside. Let's say that if you wrote out every single sin you had ever committed, word, deed, things you hadn't done you should have done, things you did do that you shouldn't have, on and on and on and on, endless list, right? Okay. And you know, if you wrote each sin on a piece of paper, and you were in a large stadium, all right, say you're in Yankee Stadium or something like that, those papers would more than fill the stadium. You know, if you were a nice church-going person, but you really didn't know the Lord, maybe selfishness, maybe hypocrisy, maybe pride, maybe lust, maybe greed, you name it, gossip, those sins may have been in your life just the same. And maybe if you wrote them all out on a piece of paper, each one on a piece of paper, it'd fill Yankee Stadium too. All I know is I was filthy. Before I got saved, I was filthy. And every one of us, outside of Jesus, we were filthy. When you get born again, you get a clean slate, a totally clean slate. Think of passing into a whole other realm, that is being born once again. Think of becoming a child of God, that is being born once again. Ephesians 5:9, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Ephesians 2:1-2, 4-5, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you were saved. Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That is new birth. We have now received a new nature. We bear the fresh image of God. There's a new self created to be like him in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:24. We have now been born from above. The old is gone. The new has come. We are brand new creations in him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Some of us were wicked, immoral, hateful, and corrupt. Now we're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Something revolutionary has happened. We have truly been born again. My question is that what we are preaching to other people? Are we making the new birth clear? Do we tell them that everything will change? Do they fully understand that the second birth is no less dramatic than the first birth? Do they realize that they're about to enter a new family and that they're passing from death into life? They don't have to feel anything. They don't necessarily have to cry or shout. But if people are not inwardly affected, if they don't soon experience a fundamental change of character, if they continue to live as they did, it's doubtful that they have been born again. It's not always a matter of poor follow-up. As a pastor once said, the reason why some people backslide is because they never front slid. All right, friends, we are giving away a 16-lecture series on revival. I taught it about 25 years ago as the subject was just exploding in me, and I think the clarity of it, the vitality of it, will minister to you richly. And again, it's free, no strings attached. It doesn't expire after 30 days, but you need to download it this month. So you can go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you'll see the first slide right there. Or just email right now. Jot this down. Download at askdrbrown.org. Download at askdrbrown.org. Tell all your friends. Post it on Facebook. Get the word out. The more, the merrier. All right? Download. Email us at download at askdrbrown.org. askdrbrown.org. And in the subject line, just put free revival download, and we just need your name and your email address. We'll get as you write to us, and then it's yours to download, yours for absolute free. Also for free, yeah, for free through the publisher. I didn't do this. I'm thrilled it's been done. Get my Hyper Grace book, absolutely free. Download it. Download it. Free now. Go to Amazon.com, download a free copy. Tell your friends, put it in church bulletins. You've only got to March 11th to download the book. Tell everybody. If you go to a church of 20,000 people, tell them we want to give it away. We want to bless you. All right. My apologies again that we were unable to take your calls, even though we have been live because of a power outage in our studio and all of our remote methods did not work. But it is still time for my bottom line, which is this. Have you truly been born again? Have you truly experienced the fullness of a new life? Dive in. It's here. He's here right now. It's me. It is Michael Brown. We are live on this Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. You say, all right, where's the music? There's no music. Is this a new format? No. not a new format. There is a power outage that has taken out our internet and our ISDN connection. Time Warner Cable has said had some kind of outage, and the studio that does our feed and takes our calls, which is in a different location than me, they are unable to do that. Trust me, they have been scrambling frantically for over an hour now. About 10 minutes before we started in the first hour, we got word. So we had to scramble. We had to reconfigure our unit to connect somewhere else to broadcast this out. But because of that, I can't take calls yet. Hopefully we'll get connected before the hour's out. Can't take calls. But you can tweet me a question at Dr. Michael L. Brown. That's Dr. Michael L. So make sure Dr. Michael L. Two L's in there. Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. Or you can post your questions on my Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. And we will do our best to get to as many questions as we can until our phone lines are up and running. All right. Yeah, live radio is really fascinating and interesting. You never quite know what's going to happen, and we've been living it out today. Oh, let's see here. No, where do I want to go? Where do I want to go? John asked this. Do you believe in young Earth creationism or old Earth creationism? Have you heard of Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron? Yeah, of course. We all know Ray Comfort, Kirk Cameron. I know Ray a little bit personally. I mean, we'll email each other here and there and have met face-to-face here and there. So we know each other and appreciate Ray and his work. And Kirk Cameron, I don't know him personally, but know of his important Christian witness in the midst of Hollywood. And some of my materials, I know, have been put on his desk. And I watched part of a debate they had with some atheists about issues of creation and things like that. I guess you haven't heard broadcasts, John, where I've talked about this, which was understandable. I can't expect everyone to listen to 2 hours a day. For me, 5 days a week, that is a lot of listening. But I don't know the age of the earth. You say, well, what does the Bible say? I don't believe the Bible makes a clear statement. You say, oh, no, the evidence of Scripture is clear. I'm not convinced. Just studying the text in Hebrew in its ancient Near Eastern context and looking at how the creation account is described in other parts of the Bible, I don't know that we have a strict chronology that tells us what the age of the earth is. You say, then you're old earth creationists. No, I don't know the age of the earth based on Scripture. And I do not have the scientific acumen to tell you what science says. You say, yeah, but everybody except for these young earth creationist crackpots, they all know the earth is X number of millions of years old, the universe X number of billions of years old. I don't know that. It could be true. Science may have determined that, and that may be true, but I don't have the scientific background. And so I've had guests on who are old earth creationists and young earth creationists to argue their points. And I appreciate the points that are raised. And to me, it is open for debate. What I'm 100% sure of is that God is 100% faithful in his word and that whatever he says is true. And if, in fact, God told us in the Bible that the earth is 6,000 years old or 10,000 years old, if that's what he said, then it would be true. I'm simply not convinced that that's what he said, and I don't know the age of the earth. Those of you who know me well enough know that I don't cop out on controversial issues. In fact, I get in hot water all the time for raising controversial issues and talking about them here on the air. And that's fine, because I'll do it in a way that honors the Lord and seeking to be obedient to the burden that he lays on my heart and to what I feel is important for you, our listeners. But as to the age of the earth, I don't know. And I feel it's an open debate based on Scripture. All right, we still do not have the ability to take your calls, and you're not even going to hear me. You know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear my voice. You're going to hear Mike Brown talking for another, what, 4, 5, 6, how many seconds more? Like 7, 8 seconds. And then I'll be back shortly on the Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown here without the music, but the same me, the same broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. There is a power outage at the studio in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Those who don't know the process, I am in a remote location. I broadcast from my studio, hidden somewhere out of sight to keep us away from alien invasions. Yes, in fact, we even have a transmitter that if there are any aliens that... No, I'm joking about that. Sorry, some of you are like, wow, I always knew this was a serious show. No, I'm just joking about that part. But we were in a hidden location from whence I broadcast off the beaten track. We connect with Winston-Salem in North Carolina by ISDN line with an intranet-based connection backup. Then Winston-Salem does all of the musical feeds, the audio feeds, engineers the show, takes your calls, screens the calls, tells me who's on the line. We communicate via computer. That's how I take your calls. At the same moment, it is broadcast by ISDN, connected to Dallas, Texas, and from Dallas it goes out nationally, and it's all in real time as if we're sitting, that's the wild thing, as if we're sitting face-to-face talking. But Time Warner Cable has had a serious outage that has taken everything down in the studio in Winston-Salem, so we've had to reconfigure our connection to connect straight to another satellite network. But unfortunately, I can't take calls right yet, and we don't get to hear the music coming in and coming out. And I've got this clock in front of me, this giant clock on my computer screen, pounding out the seconds, which are 2 seconds different than my normal clock, just because we got to get it perfecto today. All right, here we go with some of your e-questions. All right, I'm going to read this one. I'm going to read it because it was sent. I'm going to read it. Here we go. From Alan, is Jesus coming a third time? Whatever happens or doesn't, do not deny the Lord or take a mark. Don't say the Lord delays his coming. Don't preach the rapture. Preach Christ. Pre and mid-tribbers believe he's coming before the trib and also at the end, even though only one out of the 14 references to harpazo indicate a caught up for a group. Anyway, no. Jesus is coming twice. Came once, is coming again. That we know. Those who believe in pre-trib rapture will say that he comes secretly but never fully arrives and then will return. But bottom line, we do preach Jesus. We preach living in readiness of his coming. We preach living responsibly in the time we have here, whether we have 10 years to go, whether we have 200 years to go. We live responsibly however many generations there are that will follow us or for the last generation. This is my last generation. This is your last generation, as our missions director, Josh Peters, has pointed out. And therefore, we live with expectancy. We live with readiness. We live with eagerness. We live with passion. We live with conviction. We redeem the time. And we look forward to the return of Jesus, not emphasizing the when as much as the what. How about this? Carmen went to Brownsville in 1977, lived in California, was prayed for by Dr. Brown. In fact, loved it, went two times more. Concerned over two issues in contemporary renewal movement, sozo, don't see it in Scripture, lying on graves for impartation, would like to hear Dr. Brown's take. Okay, by sozo, which is the Greek word for save, it could mean to save someone who's drowning, you know, reach in your hand, save us, we're going to drown. It can be used for deliverance from demons. It can be used for forgiveness of sins. It can be used for physical healing. It can even be used for save from death. In other words, the Greek word itself, sozo, has that wide range of meaning of save and deliver. So, for example, in Jacob, James, the fifth chapter, which is speaking about someone who is sick, the prayer offered in faith will sozo the sick. I'm using sozo, even though that's I save in Greek. I'm just using that as the familiar word here. So the prayer offered in faith will sozo the sick. Doesn't mean save him. Brother, are you lost? You need to be saved? No, it doesn't mean saved in that sense. It means saved in terms of saved from sickness. You'll find in Luke's gospel, in just within a couple of chapters in Luke's gospel, if you look, say, in the eighth chapter, even in a matter of just a few verses, you'll find that sozo is used in several different ways. It's used for saving from sin. Your faith has saved you, meaning saving from sin. I believe that's at the end of the seventh chapter of Luke. And then, Luke chapter 7, verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So it's there just used in terms of forgiveness of sin. And then when you get into the eighth chapter, it's used several different ways. In fact, I'm just going to scan down on these and read them to you because it has to do with how wide-ranging sozo is in Scripture, how wide-ranging we can expect it. So if you're saying there is a sozo movement or something teaching about comprehensive forgiveness, cleansing, deliverance, well, I find that to be a biblical use of the word sozo. So Luke 8:12 speaks of those along the path or those who've heard the word, then the devil comes, takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So that's talking about born again, born anew salvation. Luke chapter 8, verse 36, about the man who was demonized and demons were driven out of him. Those who'd seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Some say cured, but the Greek is sozo again. Then Luke 8:48, the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus says, daughter, your faith has sozoed you, made you well. And then Luke 8:50, the girl who's dead, Jairus' daughter, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. So here you have the ESV. Just look at this. Luke 7:50, your faith has saved you. Same word. Luke 8:12, saved. Same word in Greek, sozo. Then healed for sozo. Then made well in sozo. And then be well, meaning healed and raised from the dead. So the word is used in a variety of ways, saved from death, saved from sickness, saved from demons, saved from sin. And I believe that we can look to God in all these different ways because he is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior, the Soter. Now, if you mean something else by that, by sozo, that I don't know exactly what you're asking, but hopefully what I just explained helps. What about this practice of lying on graves for impartation? If someone means that they go to the grave site of a man or woman of God, and in a sense of deep connection with what that person carried, they lay on the ground and they say, oh God, give our generation what that man had or what that woman had. God, we need the anointing of the Spirit or the burning heart or the clarity they had or the gift they had. Lord, we need that today. And you feel so inferior to these past generations. You feel that someone you were close to walked in such a special way with God. And this is your way, not of communing with the dead, not of praying to the dead, not of trying to receive something directly that this dead person once had, but rather this is your way of connecting to God and of crying out to God. Here, I'll give you an example. I have not yet been to the gravesite of Leonard Ravenhill, but next month I am supposed to minister down in Texas, in an area which I don't think is too far from there, also right next to the grave of Keith Green. Now, for me, I could easily see myself going there and being so gripped with what Leonard Ravenhill carried that I'd get on my knees and say, oh God, we need what he had, Lord, that not to get it from him, but what he represented and carried, I'm praying to God to have that more deeply in my life. Yeah, I could see someone doing that. But to actually go there and think I can receive something at the grave site or something from that person, or I'm going to somehow absorb, into my body or spirit what they, no, of course not. And you run the risk then of getting into some type of, necromancy and trying to communicate with the dead. So no. Absolutely not. But praying at a gravesite, You know, you might pray. Maybe your dad was a godly man, and you think, we don't have spiritual fathers. And you go and you pray, oh, God, we need people like my dad. We need what he had. Raise up men like him. Yeah, I understand that. All right. Free. Absolutely free. F-R-E-E. Free. Go to my website right now, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage. Right on the homepage. You cannot miss it. The first slide that comes up, I've got a 16-hour lecture series on revival. It's yours for free. When you email us, you'll find the instructions when you click on it. When you email us, you simply ask for the download of the revival series, and it's yours absolutely free. We'll be right back with more of your email questions. Don't go anywhere. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Boy, this feels odd. I just had 2 minutes of silence. Of course, I'm busy doing things in the break, but normally I have an audio feed and I'm listening to a one-minute message from Chuck Swindoll or David Jeremiah or Robbie Zacharias or John MacArthur or someone else, and I'm hearing that through the day so that I've got that constant feed going there, and then our music kicks back in, and I'm looking at the clock, time to jump back in here, and okay, we got an audio feed to play here, but we can't do any of that because of a Winston-Salem power outage. Wait, hang on, there's a note coming my way. Oh, I thought it was an important announcement. Matt, I thought you'd tell me we're back up and running. Thanks, buddy. I'm just going to file that one. All right, so you've got questions, we've got answers, but e-questions, I can't take your calls. What if someone said, and this is a follow-up to a previous question, and just to understand, when I answer a question on the air, it's the rarest of rare that a week later I'm going to answer a follow-up to it. That would mean that we're ignoring many, 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 many others that we want to answer on the air. But let me just do it this time. If someone is a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, and they said that this is the gospel they held to, that Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, that salvation only comes through him, that they believed he was the divine Son of God, that he was not a created being, so that eliminates Jehovah's Witnesses, and the full message of justification by faith through grace, not by our works of righteousness, and repentance is simply receiving the gift of salvation, turning from sin to salvation. Salvation is not Jesus forgive me so I can keep on sinning, Jesus washed me clean so I can keep on doing what I want to do. No, salvation is the end of the old, the beginning of the new, a new life in him. As Norman Geisler said, brilliant theologian, but something very simple, when God says come here, you have to leave there. So that's what repentance is. If someone said they were Jehovah's Witness or Mormon and actually held to these things, again, held to the fundamentals of the faith and the fundamental gospel and recognized who Jesus was, yeah, we'd recognize that person as a brother or sister, but then they would no longer be a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. That would be the difference, because they do not preach the same gospel message. All right. This is a neat testimony from Katya. Dear Dr. Brown, I can't get enough of your work. Your books helped me find my faith again after years of scholarly literature had made me lose faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Katya, I'm sorry that you went through those struggles, but I'm so pleased to hear that we've been able to help you find your way back to the Lord. That's a testimony that's very precious to us. I wanted to ask you, is there a difference between praying to Jesus and in the name of Jesus? Is one considered idolatry and the other not? I've been wondering about that for a little while, and I decided to ask your opinion. Thank you very much. Number one, it is not idolatrous to pray directly to Jesus. It is not the normal pattern, but it is not idolatrous because he is the eternal Son of God, himself God. So we're not praying to another deity. We are not praying to merely flesh and blood. He took on flesh and blood. The Son of God took on flesh and blood to take our place, to die for our sins so that we could live. But he is eternal deity. Therefore, when we pray to him, we are praying to God. You say, are there examples of it in the New Testament? Sure. In the book of Acts, as Stephen is being stoned, what does he say? In Acts, the 7th chapter. Now, remember, this is post-resurrection. So this is not just the disciples asking Jesus questions while he's on the earth. So Stephen's being stoned to death, and he says this. He's full of the Spirit. He gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He proclaims what he sees, and he says, he prays this in Acts 7:59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So there is a direct prayer to Jesus. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, the prayer Maranatha, which is, it could possibly be our Lord has come, but it is best understood as our Lord come, Maranatha, our Lord come. Aramaic words, two Aramaic words that we've learned as one word, Maranatha. You may have thought it's Greek, but no, it's Aramaic. It could be Maranatha, our Lord has come, but in context and most likely in usage, it was Maranatha, which is our Lord come. That's a prayer to him. Revelation, the 22nd chapter, isn't that the same thing at the end of Revelation chapter 22, where John says, come, Lord Jesus. So isn't that a prayer to him as well? And then in John, the 14th chapter, Jesus says this, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 14:14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I don't believe that was limited to the apostles alone. Now, that being said, the primary way that we are to pray is to the Father. Why? Because that is who he is, the Father. He is the source of all things, and he is the source of all life. All things come from the Father through the Son. That is simply how God works. That is how he has made himself known to us. So we want to pray to the Father in Jesus' name as our normal pattern. Why? Because the Father-Child relationship is the fundamental way that we relate to God. And God has put the Spirit of his Son into our hearts by which we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, Romans 8. So, having said that, that is the normal way we are to pray. Even when we're taught the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, our Father in heaven. So that's the normal way that we pray, but by all means, we can pray directly to Jesus. I simply say the pattern should be, the norm should be, coming to the Father in Jesus' name. Coming to the Father with the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of adoption put in our hearts, and we call him Abba. Jesus is not our Abba. The Father is our Abba, and that's how we relate. All right, again, free is the word that we are shouting out on the broadcast. No strings attached, no gimmicks involved. Just jot this email address down right now. Download at askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Download at askdrbrown.org. And put in the subject heading, free revival series or free download. And then put your name in the email and we will send you a link and you can download my 16-hour revival series, or 16 lecture, it could be more than that, it could be 20-something hours, free. I taught this over 20 years ago, and my heart was burning afresh for revival, and the passion of it, the clarity of it, I believe will minister to you. It's absolutely free. It's been available for many years for purchase on our website, but we're offering it for free. Why? Because we want to sow it into your life and minister to you, and it's a better way for us to connect with many of you that have never connected with us. So go there, do it right now, or go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see all the info right on the homepage. Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, sorry if you had a couple of seconds of dead air time on your broadcast. We have had a power outage in our main studio that does our audio feeds, does our music lead ins and lead outs, and takes your calls and does all of that for us. They have been working frantically for an hour and 45 minutes to try to get things online. It's affected many of our stations in America, but what we've done is tried to connect to the maximum number that we can. And some of you that missed the show, you're just catching it online later on. So, of course, it will be archived. Hopefully, it'll be archived and everything will go well. And you'll be able to listen to the whole show if you miss anything later online. But right now, we're having to do this without our musical feeds and without the ability to take your calls. Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay. Oh, let's go to Brady. Here we go. I want to start off by saying thank you for your wonderful ministry. I stumbled upon you via YouTube in December, and I've been listening to podcasts to the previous day's radio program ever since. Listening to you has truly become the highlight of my workday. Brady, thank you. That really blesses me. Thank you so much. I do have a question for you or your staff. My wife and I have been reading through the Bible together, and we came across Leviticus 18:19, which addresses sexual relations during a woman's period. I've read this verse before when I was not married and didn't pay much attention to it, as it did not apply to me at that time. Not in the married, this verse concerns me, as I do not want to be in sin. I understand the basic premise of the Old Testament law that it should not be applied to me today unless it is a forever command or it is something reaffirmed in the New Testament. I've read other comments on this verse that suggest that this rule was only in place to prevent men from becoming unclean. However, the rest of Leviticus 18 seems to speak of sin that is still considered sexual immorality today. Additionally, it says the nations around Israel were judged because of the sin listed in Leviticus 18, and verse 19 obviously falls within this list. What is your take on this? Is this something that falls under sexual immorality? Was it simply a part of the purity code? Should I be concerned or repenting about having relations with my wife during your period? Thank you very much for your kind help on this issue. God's best for you and your ministry. Brady, thank you for the question. And your reasoning is absolutely right. Leviticus 18 states, lists a number of things. It lists incest. It lists homosexual practice. It lists bestiality. One reference to idolatry. Everything else is explicitly sexual only. Lists all of those things and says that they were sinful for the Canaanites and the Egyptians, meaning for all people, not just for the people of Israel. That being the case, that would say to me that this is also something unacceptable for believers, and that there is something about the sacredness of the blood that's involved as well. It's also mentioned in Ezekiel 18, even though that was only for Israelites, there's still something to it it's in the category of other moral transgressions, and here you have this put in there as well. But that's secondary to Leviticus 18. One top scholar on the issue of homosexuality in the Bible, Robert Gagnon, really the top scholar, he believes that the New Testament has reversed certain purity laws that were simply matters of purity in a non-ethical way. But those things having to do with relationships between male and male and other things like that are in a larger category. And he's given reasons for that. But my own view is that we ought not to. That there ought not to be the husband and wife coming together in sexual intercourse during the time of the period. And that is something important in God's sight. Now, a traditional Jew adds another 7 days to that. So it's roughly 2 weeks out of every month during the fertile time of a woman's life where they are not having relations. And then that also means it's kind of like a honeymoon reunion, theoretically. And then it's also the most fertile time of the month. So it does lead to more children and reproduction. But I encourage you to take it before the Lord. Obviously, this is a small price to pay in obedience for any of us to say, Lord, I just want to please you. And I would say your reasoning is correct there. And this is something believers ought not to engage in. And if that's totally messed you up and destroyed you, then say, Lord, whatever you want, I want to do. And if you have that attitude, everything will work out fine and you come to your own conviction. But if you can't do it in faith, don't do it. Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, I am blessed to be with you. Boy, this has been an interesting day of broadcasting with studio outage because of Time Warner Cable and us having to bypass our normal system and go to another system, which means we can't do our music feeds leading in and out. We can't take your calls. Our team has been scrambling now for, close to 2 hours to try to resolve this. But we're still coming your way live. Just can't take your calls. I mean, the music leads us in and out. But see, normally, during a break, if I got a minute, 2 minute break, I'm looking at email, I'm checking something on the news, I'm looking at a Facebook post, I'm posting something. It is a constant whirl of activity. I've got my headphones on and I'm hearing an audio feed, and then here's the music and boom, we're back. But now I got to sit and look at the clock. I have to feel how long the break is. I'm pretty good at that. But I have to look at the clock because that's telling me exactly when to start, when to stop to the second, and I don't have the music to help me. All right. Welcome to the Friday broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. Susan asked me this question on February 9th. I've been reading 55 answers to questions about life after death written by Mark Hitchcock. He cites a list of some of the main areas in our lives that will be tested when we stand before the Lord. This includes how we treat other believers, how we employ our God-given talents and abilities, how we use our money, how well we accept mistreatment and injustice, how we endure suffering, trials, how many souls we witness to and win for Christ, among others. Mr. Hitchcock also gives the book and verse where this information resides in the Bible. I'm riddled with anxiety that although I trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior and do my best to atone for my past sins and those I'll commit every day, I worry that it's not enough. How can I be sure I'm even saved? I always remember that what I do is always to bring God glory. I feel Him in my life touching me, guiding me. I'm so thankful. I want eternity and to please God. Am I saved? Oh, Susan, I really hope you'll take these words to heart. First, it's not for me to tell you that you're saved or not saved. Saved people are children of God. And I'm your brother in the Lord, and you're my sister in the Lord. If we are both believers, and God's our Father, and He's the one that gives the assurance. He's the one that says, that's my boy, that's my girl. But what you must understand, number one, is Jesus atoned for our sins. We can't atone for them. He paid the price in full. When He died on the cross, He said it is finished, meaning He had done everything that needed to be done for our salvation. Finished, done, period, the end. Someone very close to me has that phrase trying to emphasize a point. Period, the end. So, number one, Jesus paid it all. Therefore, all to Him we owe. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one that satisfies the penalty, the payment, and turns away the wrath of God from us. And in Him, we are reconciled. And it's as if we never sinned in terms of our past sins. The moment we're born again and God forgives us, now, let's say we're in jail, we get saved in jail, and we had robbed a bank. Well, we may have to serve 5 more years in jail because of what we did, but in God's sight, we're clean, we're free, we're forgiven. You may now have to go to someone. Maybe you stole their car last week and they don't know where it is. You got it hidden in some secret garage somewhere and you get saved. Well, you're forgiven by God, but you now need to go and make restitution and bring that car back to that person. And if they want to press charges, that's their prerogative. But you're free in God's sight. You're forgiven in God's sight. So Jesus atones for all of our sins, period. There's nothing I can do or you can do to atone for any past sins or present sins. We can make rights wrong. We can forgive. We can ask for forgiveness. We can make restitution. But we are forgiven by God as we turn to Him and ask for cleansing and forgiveness. That's the first thing. And if you have truly done that, if you have truly asked God to forgive you, if you have truly asked Him to wash you clean, if you have truly asked Him to give you a brand new start, and you have put your faith in Jesus, the divine Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, and you have confessed Him as your Lord, then according to the word, you are born again. And there should be a witness in the depth of your heart, in your spirit, that you know that you are a child of God. And as you read the word, you should realize this is God's word for me. There should be some sense of kinship, of fellowship, of solidarity with God. That should be the case. Now, I haven't read the Mark Hitchcock book at all. All I know is what you've said about it. But for sure, the Bible does talk about rewards for the righteous. And Paul does write in 2 Corinthians 5 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul makes reference to it in Romans, the 14th chapter. So we will give account. But this is not for our salvation. It is for rewards. Yes, the Bible does talk about rewards. Now, here's the difference. If I'm a born-again person, God is not going to bring up to me on judgment day, well, you committed this sin, you committed that sin, all the things he already forgave me for, he's not going to bring up. However, I will give account. I kind of look at it like this. Let's say that here's a complete picture of my life, and if I was obedient to God and I became like Jesus more and more, that there would be a very complete picture painted. And I stand before God, and here's where the picture should have been, and instead it's like one-eighth of the picture is painted in. In other words, that I live my life for myself, that I didn't live my life for the Lord, that I put more emphasis on pleasing me than pleasing him, that I didn't allow the Holy Spirit to really work in my life and cooperate with the Holy Spirit for the process of sanctification, and on and on and on. Well, if that's the case, then I will fall short in terms of rewards I could have received. And however those rewards work themselves out eternally, that is something that God understands. But what he communicates to us is there are rewards. But it's not a matter of, let's say he had called me to be a missionary to Uganda, and instead I pastored a church in America. That doesn't mean I'm lost. It doesn't mean I'm going to hell for that. It means I miss out on the rewards. And of course, the benefit I could have brought to others. So find assurance in your heart because you've put your trust in what Jesus has done. And then based on that assurance, grow in the Lord. All right? Here's a question from Jesse. February 18th. I've been tuning into your radio program and thought you might like a question on St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. You bet, Jesse. Sorry, it's taken me a few weeks to answer this particular one on the air. By the way, we get tons of emails sent in, and we answer a few of them each week on the air. Calvinists zero in on a few choice verses from Romans 8 and 9, suggesting that the verses apply only to those predestined to be the elect, but they also apply that decree of God to the elect over the ages. My question is just, who was the letter written to? A small number of people in the city of Rome whom Paul names? See chapter 1, verse 7 and chapter 16, are all those who are predestined to believe, or all who make the choice to believe? Ah, I like the question. Thank you, Jesse. It was written to the Romans. It was written to the believers in Rome. All of the believers that were there, the ideal was for the letter to be circulated among them. They normally wouldn't be meeting together in one place, so this would be circulated and read in the different house meetings throughout Rome. That's who he was writing to. And as it has been included in the canon of Scripture, it is written to all believers, and then we make application accordingly. Make sense? And that's how it is really for all of Scripture. Boy, I have been using tremendous self-restraint to not give the phone number out, because that's my constant habit to give it out perpetually, and as I say, my habit is to do it. All right, free. Everybody say out loud, free. Yes. Go to Amazon.com right now. This is a special offer from the publisher, and I'm delighted to participate in it. It means the books go out free. I don't receive royalties. The publisher doesn't receive money. It's an amazing thing that can be done with ebooks, and it's being done for each of you. Go to Amazon.com right now, or if you have Nook Reader, Barnes & Noble, or ChristianBook.com, or Kobo, wherever, or iBooks, wherever you get your ebooks from. But go there right now. Go to Amazon.com and download a free copy of my book, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement. Pastors, this Sunday, have your whole church do it. I don't care if you pastor the largest church in the world, okay? Have all your people do it. It's free, but it expires on March 11th. So take advantage of this very special offer. And then if the book blesses you, tell other people. That's great. Post a review on Amazon. And if you don't have an e-reader, you don't need one. You don't have to have an e-reader. Yeah, that's the beauty of it. All you do is you just download the Kindle Reader app for your phone, your smartphone, your tablet, your PC, or your Mac. Enjoy it. The book is of critical importance. Day in, day out, we hear from people talking about the importance of the book and how it is ministering life to them. And I don't know why I'm trying to sell it to you. It's free. So be blessed by it. Receive the gift. Download it. Tell your friends. But do it quick, okay? Because this expires on the 11th, which means Sunday. Tell everybody. Get word out in the church services. I'm going to say it before I preach on Sunday. Tell everybody to download it. And you will be blessed. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. I know without the music, but it is me. I am coming your way live. Cannot take your calls because of a massive technical problem that has been with us for over 2 hours now, thanks to some kind of breakdown with Time Warner. But at least we've been able to answer your e-questions and have a good time on the air. Hey, Matt, Monday, we have some free time on Monday when I can make up this time for folks that didn't get to call in and do Q&A. On Monday, all right. I mean, we'll catch up on news items and anything that's really pressing and urgent. But we've got special guests at other times, not on Monday. So if you wanted to call today, you were waiting a call, couldn't call, hopefully we'll be able to take your calls on Monday. All right. Let's see. Joanne Gray. Okay, it's not a personal email. It's just don't mention last name, so I'm just not going to answer that one there. In fact, I believe we had answered that by way of our Jewish ministry branch. So sorry about that, but Joanne, have a blessed day if you're listening. Hey, look, it's been 2 hours where everything is everything I'm used to about coming on and coming off and all the signals and all. Everything has been, trust me, it has been different today. Howard asked this. It's just some older emails that I'm answering now. We probably replied privately, but I'm answering them on the air. Howard, February 8th, how is our generation the one to see the Lord? I know Israel became a nation in 1948 and it was prophesied in Isaiah. Is this generation me, my kids, my grandkids? Thanks, Howard. All right, come on. Isn't that an important question? In other words, when I say this generation, what do I mean? Our generation is going to see the return of Jesus. Well, our generation. My mom is 91. I mean, her mind is sharp, but she's very, very weak. I mean, she's a 91-year-old woman. Health is good. She's 91. If she lived another few years, we had her here with us another few years, that'd be great, but she's not going to live. I mean, barring something unexpected, miraculous, she's not going to live another 10 or 20 years. Our youngest grandchild is 7. So that's a gap of 84 years there, and they're both part of this generation. And I'm about to turn 59. And as I'm speaking, babies have been born. So what do we mean when we say this generation? It could be nebulous, huh? It could be something that keeps morphing and changing, keeps adjusting based on, you know, this generation keeps extending. So normally, if we talk about a generation, you need a start point and an end point. And then if you're talking literally, you know, in terms of demographics, you're talking between 20 and 30 years for generational change. If you're talking biblical epoch, it could be more like a 40-year period. But this much is clear. Those who were saying that 1948, the establishment of the modern state of Israel, that meant that Jesus had to come by 1988. Well, that didn't happen. Some of you remember the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988, which was then replaced by the revised edition, which they realized there had been a one-year error, 99 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 1999, and then that was the end of that. Others known as 1967, 1967, when Jerusalem back in Jewish hands, that's the end of the time of the Gentiles and so on. Jerusalem's no longer trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. And okay, it's 1967, 1967, 40 years. It's 2007. Well, that didn't happen. First, in its immediate context, this generation in Matthew 24 is speaking of the generation that lived in Jesus' day, and it's speaking of things having to do with the destruction of the temple. But it's very clear to me and many other interpreters that there are two layers there in Matthew 24, as is not uncommon with prophetic speech and literature, that there's something of immediate application and something of later application. And the later application is the end of the world and the return of Jesus. And that clearly cannot be all subsumed under what happened with the destruction of the temple in Matthew 24. In other words, I am not a preterist or a partial preterist in terms of that chapter and the return of Jesus. So, that being said, what is Jesus saying about this generation in terms of the end of the age? When the fig tree buds, is the fig tree Israel? A couple of times in the word, the fig tree is referenced as Israel, but that's not a primary meaning. It's not a primary meaning. If you talk about the olive tree, you've got that imagery in Romans 5. The vine, that would be a much more primary reference to Israel in the Bible. But fig tree is not a primary reference, so I don't even see that. When the fig tree buds, you know that summer is near. Jesus is just saying when you see certain things happen in the natural, then that's telling you something. You can now conclude, okay, when I see this, I can conclude this. I see clouds, I can expect this. I see this budding, I know this is near. That's what he's saying. And the things that he speaks of, and the return of the Jewish people to the land is of massive prophetic significance. There are many prophecies that could not be fulfilled without my Jewish people back in the land, the people of Israel back in the land. And there are expressions of the mercy and goodness and kindness and faithfulness of God in regathering our people back to the land that are demonstrated. And Jesus will be welcomed back by a Jewish Jerusalem. So absolutely, it's of great prophetic importance. However, you cannot say that there is a one-generation clock that started when Israel was returned to the land. Rather, there are certain things that will be unfolding in the earth of such magnitude that that generation that sees those things unfolding, they will see the return of the Lord. Are they happening now? Not my judgment. Not yet. Now, they might. They might start happening tomorrow. But they are of such cataclysmic and momentous import that I do not see them happening yet. And when they do, then that's telling us, we can't set the day or the hour, but that's telling us that the return of the Lord is drawing near. Thankfully, our focus is to be on the what rather than the when, the reality of his return, the fulfilling of the Great Commission with his power and help, the bringing the message of the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then we live in anticipation and eagerness to see him face to face. All right. Remember, download your free copy of Hypergrace. Tell your friends, pastors, announce it at church. Put it up on your screens. Everyone can go to Amazon.com or wherever else you get your ebooks. And order it, just download it free. But the clock is ticking, only a few more days to do it. Hypergrace, exposing the dangers of the modern grace movement. If you like the ebook, get the paperback, give that away as well to someone. And then go to my website. This is for this month, something very special we've never done before, a free 16-hour lecture series. I taught on revival many times over the years, but the first time I really taught it in depth was about 25 years ago as the subject was bursting in my heart, and we're making it available now as a completely free, no strings attached, keep as long as you like, it's yours to keep, download 16 lectures, probably over 20 hours of material, maybe 24 hours of material that will stir your heart, yours free. So just do this, all right? Email us at download at askdrbrown.org. Download at askdrbrown.org. Give us your name. We have your email address when you write to us, and just say free revival download. Immediately, you'll get a link, and you'll be able to download it. My bottom line today, we can speculate about the signs of the times. We can speculate about the what's and the where's, but let us focus on the reality. Jesus is coming again.